Lesson 9, Timothy and Titus, Letters to Pastors. Lesson Objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should, number 1, know the likely dates and historical settings of the pastoral epistles. Number 2, outline the primary themes and purposes of the pastoral epistles. Number 3, develop biblical qualifications for church leaders. Number 4, gain a deeper respect for a pastor's responsibilities in areas such as doctrinal instruction, church organization, and spiritual leadership. Number 5, be challenged to live a life of faithfulness to God's calling. Number 6, summarize practical principles for Christian ministry from the pastoral epistles. Number 7, relate the message of these books to the needs of today's world. Introduction. Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy are known as the pastoral epistles or pastoral letters. 1 Timothy and Titus were probably written between AD 64 and 65. 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter, written shortly before his martyrdom in AD 66 or 67. These letters were written to younger men whom Paul had trained. They were now pastors who were leading churches. Paul writes to address problems that have arisen in their churches. In contrast to the letters to churches, these are personal letters. They are letters from a respected teacher to students who face challenges in their first appointment. Because of this background, these books are valued resources for new pastors seeking biblical counsel in leading the church. 1 Timothy. Background of 1 Timothy. Historical setting. While Paul journeyed to Macedonia following his release from prison, he left Timothy to pastor the church in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1:3. Paul had planted this young church 5 to 8 years earlier. Purpose. Paul writes this letter, number 1, to give Timothy instructions regarding false teachers, matters of church policy, and the appointment of church officers. Number 2, to encourage Timothy in his position as pastor. Themes of 1 Timothy. False teachers in the church. Paul's first concern in this letter is to help Timothy deal with false teachers who are troubling the church at Ephesus. Rather than addressing the details of this teaching, Paul warns of the effects of the teaching. The false teaching resulted in argumentative questions and discussions, 1 Timothy 1, 4, and 6. These teachers want to be seen as teachers, but they do not understand the things they teach, 1 Timothy 1, 7. Instead of empty arguments and speculations, God wants His church to build each other up in love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, 1 Timothy 1, 5. It appears that part of the message of the false teachers relates to the misuse of the law. Paul affirms the value of the law when used correctly and lists some of the sins that result from disobedience to the principles taught in the law, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. While Galatians shows that followers of Christ are justified by grace, not by the law, 1 Timothy shows that the law plays an important role in warning against conduct that displeases God. Paul responds to the work of the false teachers by, first of all, encouraging Timothy. Paul gives his own testimony as someone who had been an enemy of Christ, but who has received mercy, 1 Timothy 1, 12-17. Paul's testimony gives Timothy confidence in the power of Christ to change lives. Secondly, emphasizing true teaching. Paul responds to false doctrine with true doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul prescribes correct doctrine as the antidote to the poison of false doctrine. Thirdly, warning against wrong motivation. Late in the letter, Paul looks at the motivation of the false teachers. In 1 Timothy 6, 3-5, Paul warns that their teaching comes out of pride, corrupt minds, and greed. The answer to this is contentment with what we have, 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. The love of money has caused some to wander from the faith, 1 Timothy 6, 9-10. Instead, true believers must pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, 1 Timothy 6:11. instruction for the church. Much of 1 Timothy consists of Paul's advice to Timothy. Paul gives guidance to young Timothy on issues such as, 1, corporate prayer and public worship, 1 Timothy 2. Issues of worship and behavior in public worship were important for a young pastor like Timothy. 2, qualifications for church leaders, 1 Timothy 3. There were two offices in the early church. Bishops, overseers, taught and preached. They were responsible for caring for the flock and guarding believers from spiritual harm, Acts 20, 28-31. Deacons were specifically responsible for areas of physical service. The Greek word for deacon, diakonos, means servant. Paul's qualifications for both offices focus more on character than on specific duties. Paul's primary concern was that church leaders have character that qualifies them to lead God's church. 3, the needs of special groups within the church, 1 Timothy 5:1 through 6:2. Another issue for a young pastor is how to deal with the needs of a variety of groups in the church. Paul gives instructions on helping widows, church elders, and even slaves. Conclusion of 1 Timothy. Paul concludes his letter to Timothy with a charge to remain faithful in the good fight of faith and a reminder to not get distracted by irreverent babble and false knowledge, 1 Timothy 6, 12-21. Timothy has been entrusted with the gospel, and that must be his primary concern, and the primary concern of every pastor who follows in Timothy's footsteps. Titus. Background to Titus. Historical setting. Titus was a Gentile believer, probably converted under Paul's ministry, Titus 1:4, who assisted Paul in ministry. He was with Paul during at least one visit to Jerusalem, Galatians 2:1-3, and represented Paul in Corinth during Paul's struggles with that troubled church, 2 Corinthians 7:13-14, and 2 Corinthians 8:16-17. At the time of this letter, Titus was serving on the mountainous island of Crete. Following Paul's visit to Crete, Titus was left to supervise churches in the heavily populated cities along the coast. At the end of the letter, Paul asked Titus to join him in the city of Nicopolis, Titus 3:12. From 2 Timothy 4:10, it appears that Titus was later sent from Nicopolis to the nearby region of Dalmatia. By this time, Paul had been arrested and sent to Rome, where he would suffer martyrdom. Purpose. Like 1 Timothy, Titus was written to guide a young pastor in building up the local church. Paul addresses false teachers, qualifications for church leadership, and Christian behavior. A central theme of the letter is the importance of a Christian lifestyle as a visible demonstration of saving faith. Themes of Titus. The danger of false teachers. False teaching was a constant danger in the early church. Paul responds in three ways. 1, he calls for sound leadership in the church, Titus 1:5-9. 2, he explains that the lifestyle of false teachers proves the error of their message, Titus 1:10-16, and Titus 3:9-11. 3, he provides a picture of right living, Titus 2:1-3:9. As always, Paul's approach is to emphasize truth, not simply to attack error. The importance of good works. False teachers were known by the wicked lifestyles their teachings produced. Those who followed the false teachers in Crete were detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work, Titus 1:16. In the same way, true teaching should be known by the lifestyle it encourages. After warning against false teaching, Paul devotes much of his letter to a picture of true Christian living. Paul insists that right doctrine will lead to right behavior. Paul challenges Titus to teach behavior that is consistent with sound doctrine, Titus 2:1. If the members of the Cretan church live as they should, their lives will match the doctrine taught by Paul and by Titus. Paul gives specific instructions for aged men, aged women, young men, and servants. Paul reminds Titus that a leader must provide a model of both good works and sound doctrine. A careful lifestyle is a valuable testimony to the truth of the gospel. Paul gives two motivations for good works. Number one, that no one blasphemes God's word because of a believer's bad behavior, Titus 2:5. Number two, that a believer's behavior brings honor to the doctrines of God, Titus 2:10. Our lifestyle should reflect the model of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, Titus 2:14. Unbelievers are attracted to the gospel by the lives of godly people. Paul's teaching in the book of Titus is an important companion to his teaching in Galatians. In Galatians, Paul warns against those who believe that good works will earn justification. In Titus, Paul warns against those who teach that justification does not yield good works. When we are truly justified by grace through faith, we will live a changed life. Paul makes it clear in Titus, as in Galatians, that we are saved not because of our righteous works, but because of God's mercy, Titus 3:5. Although we are not saved by our good works, salvation changes every aspect of our lives. Before we were justified, we were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another, Titus 3:3. Now that we have been made new, we must be careful to devote ourselves to good works, Titus 3:8. Paul concludes the letter with personal instructions. He is sending Artemas or Tychicus to replace Titus on Crete. When this replacement arrives, Titus is to bring Zenas and Apollos and join Paul in Nicopolis. 2 Timothy. Background to 2 Timothy. Purpose. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, was written around AD 65 through 67, while he awaited his death sentence. Some companions have abandoned him, and others are away on assignments, so he is alone. He writes Timothy requesting his help. Paul is cold, so he asks Timothy to bring him a cloak. He needs helpers, so he asks Timothy to bring John Mark. He wants to continue his work until the end, so he asks for his books and parchments, 2 Timothy 4, 9-13. Let's now visualize the difference between Paul's two imprisonments. First imprisonment, accused by the Jews. Second imprisonment, arrested by Rome. First imprisonment, Paul has freedom to welcome visitors. Second imprisonment, Paul is mostly alone. First imprisonment, in a rented house. Second imprisonment, in a cold prison cell. First imprisonment ends with Paul's release. Second imprisonment ends with Paul's execution. Themes of 2 Timothy. Faithfulness. At the end of his life, Paul looks back on a life that has been lived in faithful obedience to God's call. He also looks forward to those, like Timothy, who will carry on the ministry in the future. Faithfulness is an important concern for Paul at this point in his life. He challenges Timothy to continue faithful in ministry. As examples of unfaithfulness, Paul points to some in the province of Asia who have abandoned him, specifically Phygellus and Hermogenes, 2 Timothy 1:15. Paul suffers disappointment with co-workers who have left the ministry or departed from true doctrine. Later, he mentions Demas, another former co-worker who has abandoned him, 2 Timothy 4:10. Faithfulness to God does not ensure a life free of disappointment. Perhaps more than the physical sufferings of shipwreck, beatings, and imprisonment, and more than the mental pressures of dealing with problem churches such as Galatia and Corinth, Paul suffered from the emotional hurt of abandonment at this critical time. Thankfully, Paul can rejoice in examples of faithfulness. He remembers Onesiphorus, an example of faithful service both in Ephesus and in Rome, 2 Timothy 1, 16-18. He also points to co-workers such as Crescens, Titus, and Tychicus, who are serving faithfully, 2 Timothy 4, 10-12. In a wonderful demonstration of God's grace, Paul asked that Mark accompany Timothy to Rome. 15 years earlier, Mark had withdrawn from the missionary team partway through Paul's first missionary journey. Because of this, he had been the cause of division between Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15:36-39. Mark had been unreliable in the past, but he has now proven himself faithful. Paul instructs, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry," 2 Timothy 4:11. These are more than personal recollections. Paul wants to inspire faithfulness in Timothy. Through a series of metaphors, Paul shows what it means to be faithful. A soldier is faithful to the one who enlists him, 2 Timothy 2:3-4. An athlete competes according to the rules, 2 Timothy 2:5. A farmer works for the reward of a harvest, 2 Timothy 2:6. False teachers. The threat of false teaching continues to be a real concern for Paul. He challenges Timothy to remain faithful and to refuse to be distracted by foolish and ignorant controversies, 2 Timothy 2:23. These controversies come from evil men and impostors who are deceiving and being deceived, 2 Timothy 3:13. Paul tells Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed," 2 Timothy 3:14. Timothy should preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. In short, he must fulfill his ministry, 2 Timothy 4:2-5. Here, as in 1 Timothy and Titus, the answer to false teaching is faithfulness to the truth. Farewell. 2 Timothy is Paul's farewell at the conclusion of his earthly life and ministry. Paul faces the future with confidence. He is looking forward to the reward for faithfulness. Years before, Paul testified, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God," Acts 20:24. Now facing death, he testifies, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing," 2 Timothy 4:7-8. The pastoral epistles in the church today. The pastoral epistles teach us, 1, the importance of right doctrine. The most effective answer to false teaching is truth. In these letters, Paul gives more attention to right doctrine than to false teaching. In the same way, our most effective response to false doctrine today is the gospel, which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 1:3. 2, qualifications for church leaders. In an age when moral failure and heretical teaching have destroyed some church leaders, the pastoral epistles are valuable for teaching God's requirements for church leaders. No church can afford to ignore these standards. Wise churches will select leaders who are committed to the qualities Paul identifies in 1 Timothy and Titus. 3, the importance of good works as a demonstration of the gospel. Titus especially emphasizes this theme. When those who claim to follow Christ speak and behave in ways that are not like him, the church's witness is damaged. Believers must make the gospel attractive to unbelievers through godly living. Right doctrine must result in right behavior. 4, our calling to lifelong faithfulness. Students, as you continue in ministry, you face a life of challenges. Like Paul, you may be abandoned by co-workers. Like Timothy and Titus, you may face false teachers. And like believers in all ages, you will face temptation and opposition. Paul's closing words remind you, "The prize is worth the cost. Don't give up. A crown is waiting for you." Conclusion. William Borden was born into a wealthy family in 1887. Borden attended Yale University to prepare for a business career, but God called him to be a missionary to the Muslims of northern China. On his way to China, while studying Arabic in Egypt, Borden contracted meningitis and died at the age of 25. He never saw China. After his death, William's Bible was given to his parents. In the Bible, they found a note from the date on which he had said yes to God's call to China. Borden had written the words, "No reserve." He was committed to giving himself fully to God's call. When his family opposed his call and pressed William to join the family business, he wrote, "No retreat." Borden was committed to continuing the race without turning back. Only a few days before his death, Borden added a final note, "No regrets." Borden could face the future confident that he had lived in obedience to God's call. William Borden understood Paul's final testimony. "For the person who gives himself without reserve and follows God without retreat, there is a crown of righteousness." On that day, we will say with Paul and with William Borden, "I have no regrets." This is a worthy goal for every believer.